If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that is on page 307. 2 Kings chapter 2 here. You see the title there, Passing the Mantle. That word mantle is not in the ESV translation. It says cloak. But the passing the mantle, that word comes from the King James. And of course, most of us understand that concept of passing the mantle and what we see even taking place here today. And so just point that out in case any of you were not aware of that, but I think most are. This chapter describes here the transition of leadership of the prophetic ministry in Israel from Elijah to Elisha. God made it abundantly clear who was to assume the leadership after Elijah. And here we see he clearly communicated when that was going to happen, and the details are given as to how that would take place. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 as we get started. I'll invite you to follow along. So 2 Kings 2, verses 1 through 12. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them. And as they both were standing by the Jordan, then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen," and he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah and had fallen back from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we thank you that it is through your word that you work in hearts and lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would instruct us now from your wonderful word. Lord, we thank you for just what we see here. We thank you for the principles that are drawn out here of passing on the mantle, of training up others. Lord, we ask that you would help us to catch the vision, to that we would see this, we would see the importance of it. And Lord, that you would work in our own hearts to see the need for discipling others, training others to follow you. Lord, that's what we all want to do. We want to follow you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work even through this passage to instruct us on how we can do that better. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Warren Wiersbe once said, one of the best gifts we can leave is a prepared servant of God to take our place. And I think that's very fitting for this chapter and what is taking place. This is what we see here. Elijah preparing Elisha to assume the role, the lead, and Elisha then building up the upon that ministry of his spiritual father. There in verses 1 through 12, we see the necessity of preparing others for God's work. The necessity of preparing others for God's work. If you remember, and you were here back in 1 Kings chapter 19, God told Elijah to go find Elisha and start preparing this young man to take over for him, along when that time would come for him, Elijah, to be complete with what God had for him here on this earth. Since that point until now, we really have no information about what that looked like. There's really not detail in Scripture. From what we learned initially about Elisha, when Elijah put his mantle on him, and then from this section here before Elijah is taken up into heaven, there must have been some serious mentorship taking place. There was some discipleship that was happening. Here we learn that Elisha had developed under the leadership of Elijah the character of persistent following and the commitment to rely on the power of God. And so verses 1 through 5, we see the character of persistent following. As the chapter starts, we learn that the Lord is about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind. This is interesting that as we think about it, this is something as you read the chapter, there were a lot of people that knew very clearly that this was going to take place. I don't know how they knew, but they knew. They knew what was going to take place. If you remember back in Genesis 5:24, we're told of a man by the name of Enoch, and it says he walked with God, and then God took him. But all other instances, as we see throughout Scripture, it refers to someone's death and burial. The author is preparing us for something very unique here. Yet it becomes apparent that Elisha and many of the other prophets all knew that this was going to take place. It doesn't seem like they question it. They realize it's going to happen, and they're quite confident that it will. And so these two prophets here, Elijah and Elisha, are walking together from Gilgal. They had no doubt walked thousands of miles together, talking about the Lord, encouraging one another. Elisha said in 1 Kings 19:20 that he would follow Elijah, and it appears that he did so faithfully right up to the end. We see of multiple examples throughout Scripture in which there are close bonds between men as they walk together, as they serve the Lord together. Even if you look in the Gospels, you see Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. Ecclesiastes 4 verses 9 through 12, Solomon taught of the benefit of working alongside of others when he said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So Elijah asked Elisha to stay behind as he had a mission from God to go to Bethel. He was heading there. And he says, Elisha, I want you to stay here. But Elisha refuses. He was determined to follow Elijah as long as the Lord lived. Now, of course, that would always be the case. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm always going to follow after you. Through the strength of the Lord, Elisha was committed to following Elijah until God took him home to heaven. We see then that they go together down to Bethel. When they arrive, it says that the sons of the prophets come out to talk with Elisha and question him as to whether he understands that Elijah's going to be taken off of the earth and go to heaven. But Elisha verifies that he knows this to be true, but instructs them to not speak of it. Several times he says, be quiet. Just be quiet. It's suggested that he does not want to speak about it because it reminded him that he had very little time with his dear friend and mentor. He says, I just want to enjoy this time. Just don't tell me that it's soon over. He wants to enjoy this time, glean as much as he can. Now the phrase here, the sons of the prophets, describes a group of young men who were being trained by the prophets. Some have likened them to seminary students, and Elijah as one of the prophets, or maybe professors, as you will, who was going and teaching them God's word. This would have been the last time any of them were going to see Elijah. And they all wanted to get as much from him as they possibly could. Next, Elijah has a mission from the Lord to go to Jericho. And he again asks Elisha to stay behind. Of course, Elisha says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay with you. The same type of reception is found when they arrive at Jericho then. The prophets come out to greet Elisha, knowing that Elijah would be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind that very day. Again, Elisha does not want to be reminded of this truth. He's keenly aware of what's going to happen. Elisha's convinced that he's going to persistently follow Elijah because that is what God has called him to do. This is what God has called all his children to do. He has called us to persistently follow Jesus. For the one that claims salvation in Christ alone, they must follow Jesus. Someone who is unwilling to follow Jesus cannot be called a follower of Jesus. It doesn't even make sense. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." For the one who has recognized their sinful condition and their breaking of God's law because of their sin, they understand that the punishment they deserve is separation from God for eternity. With that realization in mind, then, the one that repents of their sin and trusts in the sacrificial death of Jesus as their only hope of being reconciled to God, then they are placed in a right relationship with God then. They trust in the substitutionary death of Jesus and his resurrection. The person that genuinely believes this in their heart then has the indwelling Holy Spirit that will guide them to understand and obey the Word of God. To follow Jesus means to, by his grace, be obedient to his commands and live reflecting his image in order to bring glory to him. It's a great joy for those who have been redeemed. Then we see there, verses 6 through 12, the commitment to rely on the power of God. Again, Elijah tells Elisha that he's moving on, this time to the Jordan. And he asks him to remain behind. But again, Elisha refuses. He says, no, I'm going to stay with you, Elijah. This time it says that 50 sons of the prophets came along at a distance in order to watch what was going to take place. Elijah was their beloved mentor. And they wanted to witness these events too. When Elijah and Elisha came up to the Jordan River, Elijah took off his cloak, rolled it up, slapped the water, and it parted so the two of them could then walk across on dry ground. Now, it's interesting. There's 50 witnesses there watching this. There's people there to verify that this took place. It's good to point out that at this point, that Elijah's steps are not haphazard as he makes his way through the land. He leaves the land promised to God's people through Jericho as he crosses the Jordan River, retracing how the Israelites under Joshua had entered the land many years before. Elijah's actions were really another reminder to God's wayward, idolatrous children that they would be facing exile. They would leave the land because of God's punishment on them because of their sin. Once they are across, then Elijah turns to Elisha and asks him what he wants from him. Elijah must have known the exact time in which he was going to be taken up to heaven. And so he realizes that that time is coming very close. Elisha's response is that he wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. What he's asking for is the inheritance of the firstborn. He's asking to inherit Elijah's ministry, which he already knew was going to be the case, and he also wants the power to carry out those responsibilities. Elisha had been trained well. He knew that without the Lord's power, without the Lord's help, he would accomplish nothing. He knew that if God's grace was upon him, he would not be able, without that, he would not be able to faithfully serve God. Elijah says that this is a hard thing because he does not have the authority to give God's power to Elisha. None of us have the ability to give God's power to another. But it is something we each must turn to God and trust His enabling of us. Before Jesus ascended back to heaven, He told His disciples in Luke 24:49, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." He says, "But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." For those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation and in His provision, they then have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They have the power that Jesus promised they would have. The issue that we sometimes have is that we don't rely on that power from on high. We try to do things in our own strength instead of relying on His power. Elijah tells Elisha that if he witnesses him being taken up, taken away into the clouds, then his request would be granted. And so they continue walking, they continue talking, and Elisha did not want to leave his mentor out of his sight. As they were talking, there were chariots and horses of fire that separated them, and Elijah's taken up into the whirlwind. As this took place, Elisha knew he would not see Elijah again. He would not see his spiritual father again. He cries out really in grief. While much like a Christian funeral we would experience today, we might know that our loved one is with God in heaven and is better off, yet we still grieve our loss. And that's what's going on with Elisha. While this scene is much more descriptive than that of Enoch back in Genesis, both accounts remind us of the promise that believers have of being caught up to meet Jesus in the air that's described in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the one that has trusted in the finished work of Christ is their only hope of salvation. This is a promise that we have. Elijah had spent some time preparing others, specifically preparing Elisha to step in, to carry on God's work. In Elisha, he had a man that was willingly wanting to persist in following God's leading. And he was convinced that he needed to rely on God's power. These two attributes are ones to look for in someone that you want to disciple. There are also attributes that we should each look to aspire to. As we grow in our own walk with the Lord, as others seek to invest their time and energy in us for God's glory. And then as we get to verses 13 to 25, we see the necessity of progressing in God's work by others. So we can go ahead and read this section. I already read the first couple earlier, so we'll pick up here in verse 15 and read through the end of the chapter. It says, "Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, 'Behold now, there are with you servants, 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley.' And he said, 'You shall not send.' But when they urged him, till he was ashamed, he said, 'Send.' They sent therefore 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him, but did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho. And he said to them, 'Did I not say to you, do not go?' Now the men of the city said to Elisha, 'Behold, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful.' He said, 'Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it.' So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, 'Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it.' So water had been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. He went up from there to Bethel. And while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, 'Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head.' And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And 2 she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria." So Elisha was not going to start from ground zero in a sense, but he had a great foundation that he was already established by Elijah. He had the opportunity of building upon a firm foundation that was laid before him. We too have a firm foundation to build upon. We have the foundation established by the apostles and prophets, and we have Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. We see there in verses 13 and 14 the humility to learn from the patterns of others. In the process of being taken up into heaven, Elijah dropped his cloak, or again in the King James, mantle, and Elisha picked it up and headed back to the Jordan River. He took this cloak, he struck the water just like Elijah had done before. He questions as to where the Lord is. He's not asking because he's afraid the Lord has abandoned him in some way, but more so is making a statement because he realizes it is God that is going to work through him to display his great power. Just like with Elijah, the water parted, Elisha was able to cross over on dry ground. God would continue to show his great power. He had learned from his teacher Elijah how to be victorious in the power of the Lord. Elijah no doubt taught Elisha about how God had been faithful to him through the provision from ravens, the provision of the oil and flour when he stayed with the widow of Zarephath, the raising of the widow's son back to life, the boldness to stand up to King Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal. He no doubt shared with Elisha how he had fervently prayed and God sent rain once again, and how God supernaturally empowered him to outrun the king's chariot back to Jezreel. Elijah certainly shared with his protege Elisha how God had graciously dealt with him as he was hiding from Queen Jezebel. All these ways in which God had shown himself mighty to Elijah, the prophet shared with Elisha so he too could learn how to walk with God. Elisha's life would not look totally the same. His ministry would be somewhat different than that of Elijah, but he was given a pattern to follow. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." As he was seeking to help the Corinthian believers in their spiritual growth, he's calling on them to have the humility to listen to the instruction that he's giving them. He's calling on them to imitate the ways in which he had faithfully followed Christ. If we're going to learn from other more seasoned Christians, we need to have a humility to listen to what they have to say. Then in verses 15 to 18, the willingness to accept God's providence. And so here the sons of the prophets, these young men in training at Jericho, had been watching as all this took place. They watched as Elijah and Elisha walked up to the Jordan, and Elijah used his cloak and parted the water. They walked across. They were looking in awe as Elijah was taken up into the whirlwind. They were able to see with their own eyes as Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak and in much the same fashion crossed back over the Jordan River. There was no doubt in their mind that Elisha was now the prophet that was going to lead them. He was the one that was given God's power to accomplish great miracles and communicate his truth. Their understanding of this was displayed in the fact that they bowed at Elisha when he returned. These young men were convinced that God had somehow taken Elijah and transported him to somewhere else, whether on a mountaintop or in a valley. And they said, "We want to go find him." And remember back in 1 Kings 18 when Obadiah met up with Elijah and was told to go get King Ahab. Remember Obadiah said, "You know, I'm not really sure about this because when I come back, you're not going to be here because God's just going to transport you somewhere else." And so that's kind of the mentality that they're having. It seems that they think, you know, if we leave you out of our sight, this is the type of thing that's going to happen. This is what happened with Elijah, that we just kind of lost sight of him, and he's around somewhere. God transported him somewhere. We just got to go find him. Elisha denies their request at first, but because they are so persistent, he finally says, "Okay, go ahead." After 3 days of looking, they return. They're disappointed. Elisha knew the truth, but these men needed to learn it for themselves. They did not want to accept God's providence. So Elisha needed to allow them to go through this process so they too would come to that point and they realize there's no other explanation. Elisha was able to accept what God had done. He accepted it right away, but he needed to be patient with these other men until God brought them to the place of understanding for themselves. When they return, Elisha's response was, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" I would say this is a very gentle rebuke that they will hopefully keep in mind the next time a similar situation comes up. He's basically saying, "I told you so." But trying to do it very kindly. Elisha had a wisdom and a perspective on the situation that these young men just didn't have. And they should have listened to his advice in the first place. And then in verses 19 to 22, the task of reminding about God's promises. Not only were these young men in training to be prophets, they were impressed by Elisha, but also some of the leaders of the city of Jericho as well. Since Elisha was present, they thought, "This is an opportune time to talk to him about the issue with our water supply." Their water supply was bad. It prevented them from being able to irrigate their crops properly. It prevented from yielding a harvest. It's thought that this bad water was part of the curse that's mentioned in Joshua 6:26, where it says, "Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, 'Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds the city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest son shall he set it up its gates.'" Then if you remember, 1 Kings 16:34, it says, "In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. This took place in the early years of the reign of King Ahab. This could be some 15 to 20 years now that they have had bad water. And as a result, the city is struggling. The people asked for Elisha to step in to do something, basically increase our standard of living. As Elijah's crossing the Jordan pointed to the coming exile of the Israelites out of the promised land. Now Elisha's return across the Jordan and his reversing the curse here points to the fact that after the exile, God would bring his people back to the land. As he brought their water source back to a place of usability, he was helping them see that while God was going to bring judgment on them, there was also hope for the future. While it was Elisha that took the salt and put it into the water, he made it clear that the Lord is the one that healed the land. Elisha could not act apart from God's sovereign will. Elisha knew that one of the most important things that he could do in bolstering their faith in the one true God was to remind them of the great promises of God, what God is like. In the Garden of Eden, as Adam sinned and plunged the human race into sin, God pronounced the curse on them. Yet as well, he gave them a promise of the coming Messiah. This is repeated often throughout Scripture. God pronounces judgment because of sin, but offers mercy and grace for those who are willing to repent. You know, ultimately, we are all sinners. We have all broken God's standard of perfection. The judgment that we deserve is to be eternally separated from God in hell. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. This is what we all deserve. God, in his abundant love and grace, though, sent his Son Jesus to earth, to take on human form, to live among men, to be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He perfectly kept God's law, his standard of perfection. Therefore, he was able to be the perfect, sinless sacrifice, to take on our sin as he went to the cross, as he died in our place. He willingly died, the just for the unjust, so that we could be brought to God. He did this so he could restore us to God, so he could redeem us for his own. He rose from the dead, proving his authority to offer forgiveness of sins to all those who repent of their sin and trust in the finished work of Christ alone. For the one who has done that, they have the promise of eternity with God. This is the greatest promise of Scripture. All other promises point to the hope that believers have through Jesus. This is the promise that we need to be reminding others about. This is the promise that gives us hope. And then finally, verses 23 to 25, the ability to allow God to carry out his plan. Now, some of you have been waiting for the whole message just to get to this point, because you want to know about these bears. You want to know about this, especially some of you men that, you know, are lacking in hair. You want to know, can you do this type of thing? Because, you know, maybe you've been made fun of for that lack of hair on your own head. And maybe some have called you baldy or something along those lines. And so you're thinking, okay, what's going on here? I'm excited about this. Well, we need to step back and really think about what's going on. And so while on his way to Bethel, Elisha has come, some boys come along, and it says they started jeering at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head." Now, Bethel was a location that's known for a lot of idol worship. So it makes sense that a prophet of the Lord would be rejected there. Now, the term translated as small boys here has a wide range of meaning, and that's important to know. It can refer to anyone from 12 to about 30. The same term is used in 2 Samuel 18:5 by King David, referring to his son Absalom, but this is as he is definitely adult. It's instructions on how they were to deal with him as a wayward son if they were to find him. Solomon also used this term of himself back in 1 Kings 3:7, just after he became king of Israel at the age of 20. And so we don't want to look at this and say, well, you know, these are really small boys or something like that. When they say go up, they're pointing back to Elijah going up in the whirlwind. And so probably, if you're a gentleman that fits this category and somebody's made fun of you, they're not saying go up to heaven. And that's basically what they're saying to him. They're saying, if you really are a man of God, then you should be able to go up just like Elijah did. They're ridiculing Elisha, his mentor Elijah, but ultimately they're ridiculing God, which is why Elisha allowed God to deal with them. In the Jewish mindset, baldness was a disgrace. And by mentioning Elisha's baldness twice, they're doubly poking fun at him. And so 42 of those that are present says were torn by two bears. It seems to indicate that there were more than just 42 that were actually present there taunting. Maybe a couple hundred, we don't really know. The word translated as tore does not indicate actual death. And so that's important to kind of pick up on. Some would say it is, and depending on the translation you're looking at, it would lean more that way. But it seems that these 42 were permitted to live, but were given lasting scars. And obviously that would remind them every time they looked at those scars, their ridicule of a man of God. While Elisha likely wanted to deal with these critics, he allowed God to carry out his plan through the bears. He said, I curse you, but God's going to deal with you. And so God is the one that sent the bears. As Elisha left this scene, he went on to Mount Carmel, the location of Elijah's monumental win over the 450 prophets of Baal. After that, he went to Samaria, the capital where he would then do most of his ministry that we'll see in the chapters to follow. One commentator said this, Elijah is a good model for believers to imitate when it comes to the inevitability of one day leaving this earth. He didn't sit around and do nothing, but instead visited three of the prophetic schools and no doubt ministered to the students. He didn't say to his successor, I'm going to leave you, and thus dwell in the negative, but said, I'm going to Bethel, to Jericho, to the Jordan, and kept busy until the very moment the Lord called him. He didn't ask his successor to give him anything, but instead offered to give Elisha a gift before the end came. He was desiring to raise up a man to take his place. So do you have an eye toward training the next generation? We have to be intentional about that. It's not just going to happen. We have to think about it. We have to be thinking about what it looks like to disciple the next generation. Pray about it. Consider it. Be involved in it. That's what God has called us all to do. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of being used by you in so many ways, Lord. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit that gives believers the strength to serve you faithfully. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be mindful of the tasks that you have given us, that you would give us an eye toward discipleship, and Lord, that you would help us to faithfully serve you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.